Brethren, sisters, and friends, I certainly appreciate the opportunity to be a part of this meeting. I look back over the events of the past month. Christianity has had a blow set to it, but the Lord still reigns. So as long as we can keep that in our mind, that the Lord God omnipotent reigneth, I believe that His people and the sheep of His pasture will be carried totally through. Now, I've preached for the last 40 or 45 years, and when the scripture says that to serve the Lord with gladness, there's a whole lot of people, a lot goes into your attitude, you know. When they say, the scripture says that to serve the Lord with gladness, there's a lot of people that might think that serving the Lord is a drab, dreary sort of experience. I'm telling you, it's not. Even though the preaching of the gospel is a serious business, I can look back over the years that I have, and I've been Primitive Baptist all my life. I've preached, like I said, for the last 40 or 45 years, and all the preaching experiences that I've had, even though it's been serious, I can look back and see funny things that's happened to me over the years. I was preaching one time in the state of Alabama at an annual meeting there, and every time I see a clock on the wall, I think of this. The very first day, I told that congregation, I said, "You've got an advantage over me, because the clock was right up here." And I told them, I said, "You got an advantage over me because you're the only one in the building that can see the clock." The next day I went back, the clock had been moved from there over to there. Now, I don't know what they was trying to tell me, but I did notice that the clock had been moved. So I ask today that you pray for me as I try to speak to you for a little while. I was going to say something. I'm going to change something. I was going to say something to you this morning that I was going to say that I was going to give you some useless facts about the scripture. But that's wrong, because there is nothing useless about the scripture. So I'm going to give you some academic facts about the scripture. The Bible itself has 66 books. It has 1,189 chapters. It has 31,173 verses. It has 773,692 words. And no, I did not count them all. I picked that up from a book. And the reason that I tell you that, out of all of the 1,189 chapters of the scripture, the only one today that has weighed most in my mind is this one. So here goes. I'm going to call your attention this morning to a text of scripture found in the first epistle of John. And we're going to go to the first epistle of John chapter 1. And we're going to begin reading. Now we may skip through, if time allows, we may skip on and go into some other places into this first epistle. So I ask that you pray for me for a little while. All right. The first epistle of John chapter 1. Now, to give you a setting, John is now past 80 years old. He is the last living apostle. He was cast, if you will, in the Isle of Patmos. I want to venture to say, because of some of the stands that he took in that. So the first epistle of John chapter 1, and it says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. Now I want to stop right here and go back and see something. It's important, I believe, in studying the scripture to pick up some of the phrases in it as we go. Notice that he says that which was from the beginning. Now I want you to understand something about the scripture this morning. That regardless of where you might want to look, from Genesis 1:1 all the way back to the book of Revelation, there is a central theme in the scripture. And that central theme is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. If we, and I say this, I've said it before, I'll say it again. If you cannot find Jesus Christ in the Old Testament, you're going to have a hard time finding Him in the New Testament. Because I believe the Old Testament points toward the coming of Jesus Christ. But I'm going to go a little bit further. Now notice, he says that which was from the beginning. Notice that he says that the central theme of the scripture is Jesus Christ Himself. I submit to you this morning that Jesus Christ was in the beginning. Go to John chapter 1 and verse 1, and it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, the Word was God. Verse 14 goes on to say, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. I submit to you today then that whenever the Lord came down from heaven, not to do His own will, but the will of Him that sent Him, it was nothing new. Because Jesus Christ has forever been and forever will be the Son of God. We need to be careful, and sometimes things comes up and folks begin to advocate things. I've heard it said, heard it preached, that Jesus Christ did not become the Son of God until His birth. That He did not become the Son of God until His conception. I beg to disagree with that. Because you go into the book of Genesis, into Genesis 1, and Genesis chapter 1, I'll get my tongue untied in a minute. I hate it when that happens to me. You go into Genesis 1 and you're going to find this text of scripture. He says, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Now I submit to you this morning that Jesus Christ was there in the beginning, in the creation. Alright, so it says, let us make man in our image, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. Let's go to the next phrase that pops out to us, which we have seen with our eyes. Now, there's nobody in modern day times, if you'll let me use that word, in modern day times, in modern day language, nobody has actually seen Jesus Christ. But I believe that what by saying this, when he says, which we have seen with our eyes, I believe that we have seen the effects of Jesus Christ in the fact of His work. For He said, for I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of Him that sent me. And this is the Father's will, which He hath sent me, that I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day. So he says, which we have looked upon, our hands have handled of the word of life. Now, I want us to look for just a minute at that word, what it says for that word of life. I believe today there's more than one word taught in the scripture. And I believe today that as the scripture teaches us in the text that I've already given you, in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God. the Word was God. Now you go over here to the book of 2 Timothy, in 2 Timothy chapter 1, I believe also at the same time where the Apostle Paul had an advantage, or if you will, in the book of 2 Timothy chapter 4, I believe it is. I'm sorry. The Apostle Paul had a relationship, if you will, to the young preacher Timothy. It's my contention that even though that we have this day and every day, we do our studying, we do our preaching, we do our thinking according to what God blesses us with. It's my contention that every young, now I'm not to the point anymore where I hate to admit this, but I'm not to the point anymore where I'm the young preacher anymore. But I believe every young preacher needs somebody that is a mentor. And I believe that's the relationship that the Apostle Paul had with the young preacher Timothy. Any young preacher needs somebody to go to when he has a problem that comes up and say, well, what would you do if you were in that situation? Mine was my own father, and I'm thankful for that. But the Apostle Paul told the young preacher in 2 Timothy chapter 4, he says, I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. He says, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. So not only do we have the living word, I believe we've got the preached word, and I believe at the same time we've also, if you'll let me say that, we've also got the written word. Now it says also, and you know, I'm just going to give you my honest opinion, if you will, this morning. In a meeting like this, I found out that it's a little bit difficult to be last in preaching. And here's why. A text will come to my mind and I'll say, no, that one's already been used. Another one will come to my mind and I'll say, no, that's already been used. But the truth don't change. And the Word of God don't change. And I believe today that it'll stand whenever the world's on fire. That the Word of God will stand forever. So we've got the preached word, we've got the living word, we've got the written word, and the Apostle Paul again said, all scripture is given by the inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. But notice in the written word what he says, the importance of things. Notice that the word doctrine in that is very first. You know that? Doctrine is very first. Now, I believe it's just as important for us to preach the practical things as it is anything else. But I'm telling you this, that any church has to be established, if you will, in the doctrine of Jesus Christ, for the rest of it to be practical and applicable unto them. That's why in that text of Scripture, the word is doctrine in its very first. All right. So he says, for the life was manifest, for he says, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested and we see it and bear witness. Notice in verse 2, when he says this text of Scripture, he says, for the life was manifested. Several years ago, before my granddaughter was born, we were all sitting at the table one day, and I got to noticing her, and she was wiggling, and she's miserable as she could be. I finally asked her, I said, are you all right? She said, and I hadn't experienced that day, and she said, feel right here. I took my hand and felt right there, and I could feel that baby moving. Now, I tell you that to tell you an experience. That was a life manifested. That was a life manifested. So much for abortion, by the way. So it says in that, when it says in that text of scripture, for the life was manifested, we have seen it and bear witness. I believe the life then of Jesus Christ. I believe the purpose of Jesus Christ. I believe that the things that Jesus Christ came to do were manifested, and I believe that they were manifested in the Old Testament. I believe the life of Jesus Christ was manifested in the Old Testament. I believe the scripture teaches us, and go to John chapter 10, and he says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. I believe that life, that was manifested in the Old Testament. Go to Psalms 23 and verse 1. And you know, I'm going to be totally honest with you. There's some things, sometimes everybody has a right to change their mind sometimes, you know. I used to just dislike, maybe, and that's maybe not as strong a word. I used to dislike the term personal Savior. Because, and here's the reason that I disliked it, because it's misused and abused sometimes. But I'm telling you this morning that if Jesus Christ being manifested in the flesh is not a personal Savior, then we don't stand a chance. If the Lord Jesus Christ is not a personal Savior, we don't stand a chance. I believe that at the same time that he is powerful enough that he can speak to this whole congregation and they hear and understand. But he's personal enough that he can speak to me or to you in a still small voice and nobody else hear it. So he's a personal Savior, and I tell you that. He says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. I believe that was manifested in the Old Testament. Go to Psalms 23 in verse 1. It's a text of scripture that we were taught to memorize as a child. Here's the personal part about it. David said, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. Yea, though I walk in the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. So I believe here then, for the life was manifested, and we see it, and bear witness. I want you to look at that term this morning, and bear witness. I got some news for you folks. I believe every one of us are to be witnesses of the work of Jesus Christ. Every one of us who have been brought from a state of darkness into a state of life in Jesus Christ are to be witnesses of his salvation. We're to be witnesses of his redemption. We're to be witnesses of things to come. I believe we're to be witnesses of things that's happened to us, things that's going to happen in the future. All right, so he says, and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life. I believe today then, there's some things today that we are to be witness of. And I believe that we're to be witness. And let's go to Ephesians chapter 2. And it says by grace, 2 verse 8 and 9. It says, by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, lest any man should boast. I believe right there, every born again child of God is to be witness of the grace of God. He's to be witness, if you will. He's to be witness of what God has done for him. And by the way, I'll have to go ahead and just this. Let's go to the other part. Okay? Let's go to the other part. Until you get to the point where you realize what you are by nature, then the grace of God begins to mean something to you. The scripture does not paint. Well, it paints the right picture. It paints the true picture of what man really is. You know that? And every one of us are sinners by nature. It's our nature to sin. Here's the thing that I want you to understand. We're sinners by nature, from the smallest infant to the oldest adult. We're sinners by nature. If you don't believe that, you let a small one, weeks old, months old, not get his way, and you see what kind of picture he paints. So then, if we realize what we are by nature, then the grace of God begins to mean something to us. And because of that, when it begins to mean something to us, we are to be witnesses of the grace and the mercy of God. All right, so he says in this text of Scripture, to be witness, and I'm going to tell you something else that we need to be witness of. I believe that we need to be witness of the sovereignty of our God. That and the Scripture is witness of the sovereignty of our God. Let's go to Psalms 115 and verse 3. And David said, "Our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased." Now, regardless of what the Supreme Court might do, regardless of what the Supreme Court might rule, regardless of what happens in a place called Washington, D.C., I saw a thing on Facebook the other day. Hope nobody in here is politicians. I saw a thing on Facebook the other day that said, you know, our real danger is not from somebody over there that lives in caves and wears things on their head. He said our real danger is for somebody wearing a business suit in Washington, D.C. I'll let you have that for nothing. All right? But he said a mouthful. But regardless of what might happen in Washington, D.C., I'm thankful today that the Lord still reigns. And I'm going to tell you today, because of the grace of God that we ought to be witness of, I hate to say this, but the day may be coming whenever people are going to try. You know, there's folks, no doubt, in Oklahoma City, Oklahoma this morning, that would virtually close the door of Bethlehem Church and not think one time about it. They'd close the mouth of every gospel preacher and not think a thing about it. They'd burn every Bible that's ever been published and not think a thing about it. But if that happens, the Lord will still know His people. The Lord will still know His people. And we ought to be bearing witness of the knowledge of God. Now, I got here about a month ago, was in the state of Nebraska. Coming back home, I came across these three fellas. It was on Harley-Davidson's, is what it was. And I noticed that we'd stopped at this subway, and I noticed these fellas had got off of these Harleys, went in there, ate lunch, and they sat down, and before they ate, they offered thanks. When I got back outside, I bumped into them and I told them, I said, I want you to I'm thankful. It's refreshing to see somebody sit down and offer thanks for what they've got to eat. So this man said, well, he said, that's common for us. He said, we're followers of Jesus Christ. And he said, do you know Jesus Christ? Well, here's the, if we're going to be witness of Jesus Christ and what he's done for us, in the prophecy of Jeremiah, it says, teach not every man his neighbor to know the Lord, for all shall know him from the least of these to the greatest of these. My response to that is, it's not whether or not that I know Jesus Christ. My response to that is, does Jesus Christ know me in the free pardon of my sin? And I believe today that we ought to be witness, if you will, of the goodness and the mercy of God. We ought to be witness of what God has done for us. Now, and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. Now, I believe the scripture manifests. I believe it teaches us what eternal life is. Now, turn with me to the Gospel of John. We're going to go to the Gospel of John, chapter 17. Gospel of John, chapter 17, and let's go to verse 2. And it says, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. Now, you know, folks try to predict sometimes how many is going to be housed in heaven in immortal glory. There's some folks that believes that there's only going to be 144,000 of them that makes it there. I'm going to tell you how many is going to be there. It might not be in a number, but I can tell you how many they are because it says so right here. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. You know how many is going to be housed in heaven in immortal glory whenever this life is over? As many as the Father has given the Son. So he said, now, and this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. We can rest assured of one thing. You know, several years ago, whenever I was a young preacher, I've told this several times, there was a lady that came to me one time and said, Brother Hayes, I've got a question to ask you. And she said, since we believe in the doctrine of election, that God has a people chosen in him before the foundation of the world, that a certain number, whatever elect that is, and by the way, I don't know, but she said, what about the person that wants to go to heaven and can't because he's not in the elect? Do you know that liked to worry me to death? I began to think of that, I began to look at that and say there's something wrong with everything that I've been taught. There's something wrong with what I'm trying to preach. I go to my daddy and he said, I told him what happened. He said, now the answer, he wouldn't tell me what the answer was. He told me where it was. He said, the answer's right in front of you. I struggled with that thing and struggled with that thing. And I went to other people and said, this has happened to me. Something's wrong. No, it's not wrong. He said, the answer's still right in front of you. But you know what the answer to that question is? There is no such person. Because if a person desires to go to heaven, he's already in the chosen of God. He's already in the chosen of God. So that's where that come from. This is life eternal, that you know God. Now, if I know God, God already has dealt with me by Spirit. If I today have the desire to know God, God has already dealt with me by His Spirit. All right. So it says, that which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Why? Because which was with the Father and was made manifest, which was manifested unto us. You know, we can't know God, we can't know Jesus Christ, until that Jesus Christ has been manifested unto us. Thus, when you go all the way back, and if folks could understand, you go all the way back to the book of Genesis, in Genesis 1:1, and you get the first, very first words of the scripture when it says, in the beginning, God. Then everything else will fit together. If you know Jesus Christ has already been manifested to you. Thus, in the beginning, God. All right. So it says now, and that which was manifested, that which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Now, he gives a reason right here in verse number 4 for writing the book. And he says, and these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. When we consider what we are by nature, that we're sinners by nature, that we're saved by the grace of God, that the life of Jesus Christ, God Himself, has been manifested unto us, then our joy ought to be full. Our joy ought to be full. And I'm going to give you some things this morning that our joy ought to be full over. I believe today that our joy ought to be full, that whenever in the resurrection of this body, our joy ought to be full. Several years ago, and I've told this one several times, several years ago when we were living in the South Georgia area, I had heard there's some folks over there that did not believe in the resurrection of the body. We were at a funeral of a close friend of ours one time, and I went to this man and talked to him. And I said, I understand that you got some folks among you that don't believe in the resurrection of the body. Well, come to find out, I was looking at one of them and talking to one of them, eyeball to eyeball, mouth to mouth. And the lady came along and told me, said, if you haven't already experienced the resurrection, I feel sorry for you. Well, I got some news for you this morning. I haven't experienced the resurrection yet. My hair has turned gray. I'm getting older by the day. I also hate to admit that. I'm getting older by the day. My body is not as strong as it was 50 years ago. I haven't experienced the resurrection yet, because the scripture teaches that we're going to get weaker and weaker anyway. I haven't experienced and I was so troubled over that that I went away from there. my wife finally one day said, you know, she said, there's some advantages in not believing in the resurrection. Boy, she didn't help me at all. I said, what in the world is the advantages of not believing in the resurrection? She said, it sure improved your preaching for a while. So I'm telling you today that it says, in these things write we unto you that your joy may be full. Our joy ought to be full when we know and realize that the Lord Himself is coming back one of these days to receive every one of those that are His unto Himself, that where He is, there they may be also. In John chapter 14 and verse 1, it says this, and by the way, I've said this before, this is not a funeral text. Don't read this over me whenever I die. He says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. For in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I'd have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I will come again to receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. You go into the teachings of the Apostle Peter, and he says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness. It's long-suffering to us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Well, if the Lord's not slack concerning his promise, our joy ought to be full that he's promised us that he's coming back again to receive everyone that are his unto himself. You know, there's people today that are just bad concerned about the coming of the end of time. It worries some folks that, oh, we're surely living in the last days of time. I got news for you. We've lived in the last days of time ever since Jesus Christ came into this world. But here's the great thing about it. So if the world falls apart, and Brother Allen asked me here one weekend, here just not long ago when they were singing I'll Fly Away, he turned and he asked me this. He said, he said, do you believe that? Yes, I do. Because the psalmist said in Psalms 90 and verse number 10, he said one time, they were singing, I made the statement one time that I love singing that song, some glad morning when this life is o'er, I'll fly away to a home on God's celestial shore. I'll fly away. I had a well-meaning Primitive Baptist come to me and say, Brother Hayes, I want to know what you're going to fly away on. I got some news for you this morning. If we don't fly away on the wings of God's love, the love of God will never be manifested in our life. And David believed he's going to fly away because it says in Psalms 90 verse 10, the days of our years are 70 years, and if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength, labor, and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. To know, brother, that when the day is coming, whenever one of the Lord's people, regardless of where they are, that they're going to be housed in heaven in immortal glory, that the Lord God omnipotent reigneth, that he's coming back after them to carry them away, our joy ought to be full. And these things write we unto you that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. Now, here's another, time's getting away. And it says in verse 6, there's a phrase in here that I want you to notice. In verse number 6, he says this, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Now, that's an odd statement to me, whenever you think about it. Whenever you look at it, and the scripture says the truth is to be known. In John chapter 8 and verse 32, he says, and ye shall know the truth, the truth will make you free. I believe the truth today is to be preached. And I believe it's to be rejoiced in. But of the saving power of God, I believe it's to be rejoiced in. But in this text of Scripture, he says, and do not the truth. Not only then, if the truth is to be preached, the truth is to be believed, the truth is to be practiced, the truth is to be done. Now, you know, you can't beat common sense in anything. And if common sense tells me that if the truth is to be done, if the truth is not to be done, I ought to say, then that statement wouldn't have been there for us to do the truth. Well, now, how are we going to do the truth? Well, I believe today that whenever a person steps out and expresses a desire to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, and follows in his precepts and follows in his examples and things that he done. Notice where the Lord Jesus Christ began. He began by water baptism. Whenever a person experiences water baptism, do you know you're doing the truth in that? You're doing the truth in that because you're saying, that I believe in the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, water baptism is something that's entirely necessary. Now, don't you go away from there saying that Georgia preacher said something he didn't say. I don't believe that baptism is necessary for heaven and immortal glory. Because I believe that there's people that's going to be housed in heaven that's never been baptized, that's never heard the gospel preached, that's never had fellowship with one with the other. But if they're bought by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, they're going to be there. And the Lord is coming back after them just like he is anybody else that he's bought. So I believe today that it's necessary for the Lord's people to do the truth. And I believe baptism is something that we as the Lord's people can do the truth. Now, in verse 7, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with the other, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Since Jesus Christ has been manifested, I believe there's a way for the Lord's people to carry themselves on, not in order to be a child of God, but because they are a child of God. And that makes a difference. Let's go to the prophecy of Isaiah. And I believe it's Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 5. It says, O house of Jacob. You know who that is? That's all those that have been born of the Spirit of God. That's all those that have been brought from a state of darkness into a state of life in Jesus Christ. It says, O house of Jacob, come let us walk in the light of the Lord. Do you know if we walk in darkness, we're going to stumble every time? You know that? But I'm going to tell you today, I would rather be walking in God's light than any place that I know of. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, They have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Now, in verse number 9, he says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Even though all of us today are sinners by nature, I believe in doing the truth. In doing the truth, we're going to be confessing our sin before God. And we're going to have the attitude that the publican had when the two of them was in the temple, and the Pharisee, it says, stood and prayed and began to tell him everything that he'd done. I'll give a tenth of everything that I own, and so on. I thank thee, Father, that I'm not as other men are. But whenever the publican smote upon his breast and said, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. You know what he was doing right then? I believe he was confessing. He was confessing his sin. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, I'm thankful also, and I want you to understand something, that because of the finished work of Jesus Christ, because the life was manifested, and because of what the Scripture teaches us, I want you to understand something today, that since the life of Jesus Christ as it was, I believe today that all the Lord's people, I don't believe in a great day of judgment for the Lord's people. I don't believe that every one of us, since the Lord Jesus Christ has cleansed us from our sin through his blood. There's folks today that dreads a great day of judgment, that they're going to have to stand before God and give an account of everything that they have done. I emphatically deny that. Because the prophet Jeremiah says that I will remember their sin no more. Because of the blood of Jesus Christ, I believe today that the sins of the Lord's people have been cleansed, because the life was manifested, because it's known to us, because we have been, by the grace of God, that we have been able, by faith in Jesus Christ, to handle and to know him and show us unto you that eternal life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. I submit to you today that eternal life is with the Father. And if it's with the Father, and he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life, that none that Jesus Christ died for is going to be lost. So I submit to you today that because the life of Jesus Christ has been manifested, because he finished the work that the Father gave him to do, let's look forward to a great day when we ourselves can say, I'll fly away. May the Lord bless you.
For the words that were given to us by our dear brother. We're so thankful for this whole weekend. I will not keep you long. I know you're all looking at the clock. It is 5 minutes till. I do want to take just a couple of minutes real quickly. Seeing as it is the end of our association, I'd like to kind of summarize and add a few words of exhortation to you. I hope that you will pray that you'll hear what I have to say. I very much appreciate what our brother brought forward. I'm thankful for all of the exhortation and instruction that we've received. As we go out from this place, I'd like for you to think about three wills that are going to impact your life, because at the conclusion of this service, we have to go back out into the world. And we can be like the man described in the book of James, where we see the perfect law of liberty. We understand who we are and what's going on, and then we get out in the world and we forget, right? And that's what we don't want to do. As faithful disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, we want to continually go to His Word and seek His will. There are three wills that can impact us. There's the will of God, there's our own will, and there's the will of others. And much of what we struggle with as children of God, not just us here in this place, but all throughout the world, is which will we're going to align ourselves with. Galatians chapter 1, verse 4 says that it was the will of God that resulted in our salvation. Really, the will of God, His desire, is really what has set in motion and in basis everything that we have. Jesus Christ came to die for the sins of His people and to redeem us to God by the will of the Father. And because God is a perfect being, He's perfect in all that He does. He's good, infinitely good. You can imagine that the will of God is always good. It's always just, always right. And if we were clear-minded, we would always try to seek ourselves to be in the will of God. But having been created in the image of God, we all have a will. We know that that will was corrupted by the fall and by our relation to Adam. And if you're honest with yourself, there are times whenever you get a little self-will, that you want to do what you want to do. And it may or may not be what God wants us to do. The third area, of course, is when somebody wants us to do something else and they force their will upon us. It's not that these three wills need to be misaligned. In an ideal situation, they would be perfectly aligned. That is, the will of God and our own will, and the will of others. Think of a child in a godly home who's, and of course this is idealist, but a perfect parent who is raising that child. And this child is not disobedient, but this child is obedient. This child can serve the will of God and align their will with that of God and align their will with the will of the parent, which in turn is in line with the will of God. So in ideal situation, these wills need not be in conflict, but in reality, oftentimes they are because of our sin. Okay, do you see that? It's important to remember that the Lord Jesus Christ, when He came to this world, He said, "I didn't come to do my own will." You quoted John chapter 6, verses 37 and 38. It's important to realize this, that Jesus Christ, modeling for us how we're supposed to live, He said, it's not that I want to do something different than what God wants me to do, God the Father wants me to do, but I'm here expressly to do the will of my Father. Okay, I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him that sent me, and this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that all that He hath given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up again the last day. In order for that to happen, Jesus Christ had to be submissive and to follow the Father's will all the way to the cross. And as a result, God the Father has raised Him from the dead, set Him on His right hand. Jesus Christ is King and Lord of all, and He has been given all authority and power. But He did that, accomplished that by obeying the will of the Father. We ought to do that as well. But oftentimes, one of the struggles that you're going to face as you go out into the world now is that you're going to want to do your own will. You're going to be self-willed. You're going to be presumptuous. And I'm not saying that you're necessarily going to see it as a strong, outright rebuke against God. Like, hey, you know, God says don't steal, but I'm going to go steal. But it's just being self-willed, just desiring what you want. A lot of times we fall into this trap. A lot of times we fall into the situation where we think we know what the will of God is because everything's coming together. How many times has that happened in your life? Right? Where you think, you know, you're seeking the will of God, but you're not really seeking it as you ought, and things start to come together. It looks like this is what we ought to do, but we don't consult God and ensure ourselves that we are in the will of God. There was a time in the nation of Israel when there were when they were clearing out the land under the leadership of Joshua. And there were some people who came who they were supposed to destroy, and they disguised themselves. They put on themselves old clothes, worn out shoes, old provisions. And they said, we're from a long ways away, and we're here. Will you make a peace treaty with it? And the Scripture says they did not consult the Lord. They just assumed that it was the will of God that they make a peace treaty with those. I think they were Gibeonites, wasn't that right? Okay. And it turns out that they wound up vexing them. We can do that too. So let's be careful not to follow our own will. Make sure that we're in the will of God. But the main reason I'm raising this is not so much that we have a problem with our own will, but it's the will of others. You see, when we're self-willed, we say, I want to do what I want to do. But if we're a tyrant, if we're a bully, we're going to say, I want you to do what I want you to do. And there's a lot of that going out in the world. And you, as you go out in this world, you're going to face that a lot. Okay? There's examples of that in the Scriptures. We read, somebody preached on the time in Daniel chapter 3 when Nebuchadnezzar set up that great idol, that great statue. And he says, you better, when you hear this music, you better fall down and worship. If you don't, I'm going to throw you in a fiery furnace. It was important to that bully, and he was a child of grace. He wrote Scripture. You know, God gave him an act of grace. We're going to get to meet Nebuchadnezzar, but you wouldn't have thought that, right? So that's why we're very open about who's a child of grace. We'll find out, right? But notice what he said. It's not enough for him to say, I've got this great statue. He says, if you don't do what I tell you to do, you're going to die. I'm going to crush you. And that's the way the world works. You see here, we in this church, we don't care what people do. Obviously, we're going to preach the truth. But if there's people out here doing things that are contrary to the Word of God, God knows that. And I'm going to show them love and grace and receive them and tell them what the Scriptures say. But I'm not going to go out there and chase them down and force them to believe a certain way. But the world's not going to treat you that way. That's my point. Okay? In Galatians, in the book of Galatians, in the New Testament, there were certain Judaizers there, and that's a fancy word to simply say that there were certain people who says, if you're going to be a Christian, you better do it this way. And he said, we didn't give subjection to that guy, not for an hour. Okay? There's liberty in Christ. So I need you guys to be courageous. I need you guys to be able to stand upon the things of God and desire to do His will rather than be bullied into doing the will of another. Even Romans chapter 14, there were discussions among the early church with regard to different ways to serve God. Should we honor the Sabbath? Should we respect these feast days? Should we have these dietary restrictions? Is it okay to eat pork? All of these questions were real questions. And he says that, who are you that judge another man's servant? Why would you presume that you have the right to force somebody else in these matters of conscience? You see, you're being a bully if you do that. No, let's not follow our own wills. And let's not inadvertently or directly impose our will upon someone else. And let's be very careful when somebody else tries to bully us. Your duty and your responsibility is to obey the will of God. And if you do that in this world, as Jesus promised, you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. That's all well and good, but you might say, well, Randy, what's the will of God? Well, that would take a lot of time, but I'm going to close by just going to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And let me leave you with a few things that are the will of God. Remember, the will of God was that you would live with Him in eternity. Is that going to happen? Uh-huh. Is that something to be good about? Is that something? Do we praise God because He saved us? Or, I mean, in order to be saved? Or do we praise Him because of our gratitude to Him? All right. That's right. And that's the joy that you were talking about. Well, here's some things that God would have you do. God is a relational God. He has drawn us into the fellowship, the koinonia, with His Son, Jesus Christ. Believe it or not, for crazy reasons, it is the will of God that you be happy. It really is. Okay? But happiness in Christ, following the will of God. And much of what your life's going to be is learning to say no to your own will to the extent that it's out of alignment with the will of God. Verse 14 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and like I said, I'll be done. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Okay? We don't just be nice to each other. We show love to everyone, irrespective of what they're doing. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the Spirit. Despise not prophesying. Don't despise what God tells you, whatever it is. Don't despise it. And don't despise preaching either. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. We've had a wonderful weekend together. Rejoice in God our Savior and all of his graciousness towards us.